chapter 1, and for the sake of time, I'll just read the first two verses. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray that you would bless the preaching of thy word, Lord, as again we will speak on the subject of Father's Day and the responsibility and the need for men to step up to be those godly fathers with conviction, Lord, and commitment toward you, Lord, that we would use the example of such a godly father as Job this morning, Lord, that you would encourage us. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning, for we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I would like to address those of you who are fathers this morning as we look to God. We, again, gather for church first and foremost, again, to always glorify and honor God. But we are commanded in the 10 commandments by God to honor our fathers and our mothers. And so we will seek to glorify God this morning in speaking to fathers by reminding them of their God-given responsibilities as fathers. And I say this because it is an immense responsibility, a fearful responsibility to be a father. And thus I will speak on the subject of the most important job in the world, fatherhood. Anyone can be a biological father, but it takes a special person to become a daddy. It also takes the grace and guidance of God to be a godly father, who again, one who will undertake the responsibility in raising their children in this sinful and dark, wicked world by raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why do I say this? Because fathers must be an influence, yea, a godly influence to his family, to his wife, to his children, yea, to this generation. One day we shall all die. And men, I remind you that we will answer to God for this generation in which we live. Again, our subject this morning surrounds the importance of the high calling of fatherhood. And another reason I say this is because the role of motherhood is pretty well recognized by everyone, including the secular world, as being very, very important and vital to the family. But for some reason, it seems that the function of fatherhood has taken a back seat to its role, even to the point of perhaps being relegated to the position of some sort of second-class citizen, especially by active feminists, the feminist movement in our day. But I will also say this, that on the other side of the coin, it is sad to see men becoming passive and lazy, and sadder still, men turning over the reins of leadership to the mother. And this no doubt had affected society, but sadder still, it also has affected the church. And I remind you that the church is as strong as the families that are in the church. And therefore, as the saying goes, as goes the family, so goes the home, so goes the church, and thus, so goes society. Weak families means you will have a weak church. And so may God grace the men who are fathers, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take up the mantle of this leadership and lead their families in their God-given roles. Both fathers and mothers bring needful influence into the home that are crucial to the spiritual and emotional stability of the children and of the home. Now, these two roles of fatherhood and motherhood, when blended together spiritually and emotionally in submission to God and His Word by seeking to be godly parents, are without question powerful and vital in shaping spiritually but also psychologically healthy children in our society. When this is missing, it brings havoc in the home, in church, and in society. And therefore, fathers, I hope that you see the importance of your God-given role to be that godly father, that spiritual father, that only by God's grace we can do this. And so may God grace us to be that consistent Father in this broken, fallen world. The Bible has given us a lot of instruction in order to be godly parents. And thus again, since it's Father's Day, we shall be addressing the fathers this morning. To be a godly father, we must have a personal walk with Christ. We must be safe. We have to personally bow the knee to Christ and own Him as our Lord. And only safe persons, only safe by grace fathers can be godly fathers. And the Bible is filled with much teaching, much direction, and training, and leading us to be godly fathers. And so may God be pleased to teach us something again this morning, that we might be consistent godly fathers. And again, when I mention the importance of being consistent fathers or faithful fathers, I'm not talking about being a perfect father, the faultless father, the flawless father, or the complete father. No, but to be consistent, to be a consistent follower. And just because one is a follower of Christ, who is a follower and seeks to be consistent, again, it doesn't mean that they'll be without fault or without sin, but that they have the desire to strive to be a godly father, which is his role. And so this morning, we shall consider one who was a very consistent father and one of the most interesting characters in the whole Bible, whose name is Job. Job was a fruitful father. Job was a faithful father. And I do thank God for the various examples set forth in the Bible regarding being faithful and consistent fathers. And again, no, Job was not perfect, though I know it says there that he was perfect in verse 1, but we'll explain what the word perfect there means. Not perfect in the sense that he was without sin or without flaw, but know that he was, I believe, a man after God's heart, because he sought to raise up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So may we learn something from this godly man, yea, this godly father. Again, what a blessed spiritual privilege for a godly father to have a relationship with God, as we see Job had, and then seeking to convey this to your posterity, as Job did. So this teaches us the special privilege and responsibility we have as fathers in this present evil world. So let us consider this morning the most important job in the world, fatherhood. And perhaps the pun is intended, Brother Gary. Let us consider then Job's job as a father. Again, I must say that the toughest job in the world is no doubt parenting. I remind you that the greatest education your children will ever receive in their lifetime is not what comes through the school system, but what comes through the home by example. The greatest responsibility a dad can have is to be a man of God for your children. There'll be no greater fulfillment in life than to know that the example you gave your children will, Lord willing, one day lead them to Christ and teach them how to handle also the difficulties of life. I found the following quote very interesting. One writer says, quote, "It has been said, a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. Recently, I asked the preschool class in our Sunday school to draw a picture of God. I intended to use them as an illustration for my Sunday sermon. Toward the end of the class, the children were so excited, showing me their work. They came out with rainbows, men with big hands. Finally, my daughter showed me her picture, a man with a suit and a tie. And she says, I don't know what God looks like, so I drew my father instead. What an awful responsibility," unquote. Amazing. Again, a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. There are many times, I'm sure, in our life, because I know I do, there'll be many times when you wonder if your faithful living for God is even having an impact on your children's life. But again, we must be patient. We must give it time to understand that it will never leave them, no matter if they try to hide it. So the Bible teaches us that fatherhood has a great responsibility, which is a high calling. I have two simple points this morning. Number one, Job, the fruitful father, and Job, number two, the faithful father. Again, first of all, Job, the fruitful father. Let's read there in Job chapter 1, and we'll read the first five verses. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men, of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." Job, the fruitful father. Job was fruitful both in material things, in his family, but most important, in spiritual things. Now, under our first point, we look at two things: his character and his conviction. In verses 1 to 3, we see his character. And I'd say that I believe that Job's character before God was the same before men. What a testimony of consistency. And I think every professing Christian should have this testimony, that it should be the same before God and men. And I've often said that in my sermons, that our actions and our characters, how they must be not only before God, but also before man. Interesting, you look up the name Job, and it comes from an Asian word that means, "Where is Father?" Well, Job's was an answer to that question in his early verses, as they show and reveal that he was right there for his children day and night. Job's character revealed the reason for his spiritual maturity, because Job practiced 4 special things, 4 needful things that will make a professing Christian spiritually mature. Notice what it says about Job in verse 1, 4 specific things. Number 1, he was perfect. Number 2, he was upright. Number 3, he feared God. And number 4, he eschewed or shunned evil. Wow. What a testimony of such a man. And interesting, the first 2 characteristics, perfect and upright, I found it interesting that those are the same 2 characteristics are the 2 words that describe what we call that 37-37 person. And by this I mean what David wrote there in Psalm 37:37 that we've been preaching on Wednesday night, where it says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." And that is so true. Perfect man and an upright man, yes, the end of that man is peace. And interesting that they are the same Hebrew words. The word perfect is the Hebrew word tam, which means to be complete, to be sound, to be wholesome. And it basically speaks to one who is morally and ethically pure. That is, having integrity, being a mature Christian. And so it speaks of a person who is mature in his Christian walk and understands his Christian calling by seeking to obey God and His Word, and in this case, his Christian calling of being a godly father. So the word perfect here does not mean to be without sin and doesn't do anything wrong, but to be spiritually mature. And so we can be perfect, not in the sense of being sinless, stuff like that, but being spiritually mature person. Now, in seeking to be that perfect or spiritually mature Christian, again, it does not mean that we're not going to be without trials, circumstances, affliction, sicknesses. Oh, no, no, no. We see this, don't we, in the life of Job. But that we seek to be spiritually mature regardless of the circumstances that might come into our life, that we would have what? Such a godly testimony. Not only was he perfect, but he says he was upright. And it is also the Hebrew word yashur, which means to be straight, upright, correct, and right. And so it speaks of our righteous daily living. John Gill says, quote, "The man that is upright in heart and conversation, who has a right spirit renewed in him, and the uprightness of Christ show it unto him." In other words, one who has the truth of grace within him and the righteousness of Christ upon him. Such men are to be marked, observed, viewed, considered as rare, uncommon men, and to be imitated and followed in the exercise of grace and discharge of duty. And especially the end of such person is to be marked and beheld. And then Spurgeon follows by saying, quote, "Upright men are marvels of grace and worthy of beholding," unquote. And therefore it speaks again of that just and holy man. And again, I did find it interesting that this is what David would also say of that man that has peace in Psalm 37:37, perfect and upright. Well, not only was Job perfect and upright, but it shows that he also feared God. And we know that the word fear, we've seen it before, can mean two distinct things in the Bible. And I'm always amazed that both in the Hebrew and the Greek, we see this. Number one, fear can mean that fear of dread, a terror that comes in the heart. But then secondly, fear is also seen as having reverence towards God. And the Hebrew word for fear here is yare, which basically means to fear God in a reverential way, that is to stand in awe of God, to be astonished. And we've seen this, and we've spoken of this before in Ecclesiastes 12:13, where it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter," what? "Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is what? The whole duty of man." If you're outside Christ, that is your duty. But I will tell you this, you can't do it unless you come to Christ. So come to Christ so you can be that man. So Job was that perfect, upright, and a man that feared God. And the end result of such a character was that he eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He stayed away from evil. And no doubt, I believe he taught his children to fear God. As even what Abraham will tell his own children and teach his own children in Genesis 18:19. For God himself says this of Abraham, says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they should keep the way of the Lord to do justice, judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of." Yes, this describes the heart of Job. Perfect, upright, one that feared God, and one that would shun evil. Oh, Father, this is the testimony to have not only before God, but oh, before your children. It says that Job also had the perfect family. And I say this from the perspective that he had seven sons. And seven sons were considered to be perfect in antiquity. And then he had three daughters, which means that he had 10 children, which was considered to be the number of completeness. And notice what it says also about Job in verse 3, in the second part, "So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." And I think this speaks not only of his fruitful material things, but also of his character, the quality of his life. And such quality takes years to build and character to make. And such a father would no doubt have an influence on his children. Whether the children acknowledge it or not is not the issue. Because there is a true sense that children will reflect their parents' example. And it takes real men to be spiritually dedicated to the things of God and to convey this to their children. And so again, what a blessing and responsibility of seeking to be a dedicated father. A dedicated father is one that fears God, keeps his commandment, And this takes dedication and conviction, and of course, cemented and established in faith, trusting God. And if you want to be that dedicated father, you must take up your responsibility before God, because we are responsible in the raising of our children, not the government. We are, as parents. We are to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A spiritually dedicated father will see this accountability before God and therefore will seek to have a close walk with God in order to have that spiritual discernment, praying for their children so they can fear God and keep His commandment. Before I go to the next point, I want to share the following illustration with you. This man wrote, quote, "Little Billy was allowed to sit in his father's place at the dinner table one evening when his father was absent. So his slightly older sister, being upset, resented the arrangement and sneered at him. And he said, 'Oh, so you think you're father tonight? All right, if you're smart, then how much is 2 times 7? Well, without hesitation, Bill responded by sitting up like his father and said, "I'm busy, ask your mother." Unquote. I love that. Not only Job's character, but also in verses 45, Job's conviction. Job's conviction. Job took his responsibility as a godly father very seriously. The fact that his children held some sort of feast that day, and they did it from time to time in their home, does not necessarily mean that there were bad things happening. However, Job understood the vanity of youth and realized, like many young people, that they can make poor choices all too easily. So what does Job do? He takes up the mantle of responsibility to intercede for his children, just in case they did sin. And thus, Job's priestly instincts are realized here. He knows he cannot control them, but he can intercede for them and ask God's covering over them. As a father, his desire was to see his children's salvation above all things. Job understood that they can still be influenced by his godly example. And there's nothing greater that we can do as parents than to seek for our children's spiritual well-being. We can build all kinds of other securities into their life, like finances, education. But if we neglect the influence of righteous living in our life, all the other stuff that we might prepare for them will prove useless at the end without a godly testimony. I like this illustration here. Quote, "In ancient China, the people desired security from barbaric hordes in the north, so they built the Great Chinese Wall. It was so high, they knew no one could climb over it, and it was so thick that nothing could break it down. And they settled back to enjoy the security. And during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. Not once did the barbaric hordes break down the wall or climb over the top. Each time they bribed the gatekeeper and then marched right through the gates." In other words, the point is, the Chinese were so busy relying upon the walls of stone that they forgot to teach integrity to their children, unquote. And it brought great failure. Thus, building character and conviction in our children's lives starts with us living with a godly character of our own. Job understood that the greatest loss he could experience would be the loss of his children's salvation. And I can't help think of a famous evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday. And some of you may have heard of Billy Sunday. But sadly, he said this in his older age. He said, quote, "The tragedy of my life is that although I've led thousands of people to Christ, my own sons are not saved. Unquote. But Job's concern over his children's spiritual condition were so important to him. I believe that was the most important thing to him than all his wealth, everything that he had. And the first part of the book is devoted to the man Job as a father. It was the first thing on Job's mind in the early morning after the children had one of their celebrations or one of their feasts, to get up and do what? And to make a sacrifice for each and every single one of them in case they needed that cleansing. Job, at the end of verse 5, was concerned that his children, that one of his children might do what it says there in verse 5. It may be that my sons, that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Did Job continue? In other words, he did it faithfully, because he never knew what if one of his sons sinned. So he wanted to make sure they were covered. What consistency, as he was continually concerned about his children, that they might curse God. And interesting, ironically, this will be Job's test that he will soon face. We'll see that in a moment. In verses 1 to 5, we see Job, the fruitful father. And now in verses 6 to 22, we shall see Job, the faithful father. Now to this, we have three sub-points. The first one, he was righteous. And we see this in verses 6 to 12. It said, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and saying, from going to and fro the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil? And that amazes me that God is saying this of Job. Job is not bragging this. God sees the heart of Job, and God says this about Job. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he had on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he had, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he had is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went before the presence of the Lord. And so in verses 6 to 12, we shall see that Job was righteous. And now Job will face the test of true spiritual integrity that few of us will ever face. Satan attacks Job's faithfulness by stating that his motivation for his faithfulness and an integrity to God has to do because of God's blessings upon him. As though we could say that Satan is quite irritated over Job's example. And we could also say that any godly father is enough to make the devil mad. You see, God knew Job's heart, and God's confidence in Job's faithfulness is so great that he allows Satan to take everything from Job, all his worldly goods, and sadly it would include his children. But of course, he was not to harm Job directly. Why? Because God knew that Job's faith was not based upon worldly blessings, but his faith was based upon his love for God. And this is seen in his character, his conviction, his commitment before God. Because our love to God is seen in our obedience to him, whether providence is smiling upon us or providence is frowning upon us, my dear ones. You see, Job's love for God was about to undergo the hardest test any man could ever endure. My. And not only was he righteous, but in verses 13 to 19, he was repulsed. That is, he was so sickened and shocked as he was broken and crushed at what happened. Look at verses 13 to 19. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating. His sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans came out in three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slay the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am escaped only to tell thee." And my goodness, he just barely can have one and another one and another one. Like, my, how much can a man take? But it gets worse. While he was yet speaking, there came unto him another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Wow. So in that sense, I said he was repulsed, but he was so sickened and crushed, shocked. What a series of tragedies to befall any man. The first is the news that Job lost all his oxen, donkeys, servants. As the Sabaeans came, they raided the area and killed them all, and only one survived. The second news comes right at the heels of the first bad news. His sheep, his servant, all burned up, and only one servant escaped to tell him. And while this was still sharing, another bad news came. The third servant come and tell them about what the Chaldeans had done. Again, another raiding party took all the camels, put the swords to the servants, and only one was left to tell them. And then, the worst of all, the fourth bad news, no doubt most disturbing and most devastating for Job. While even trying to figure out what's going on with the first three servants that came to him, a fourth one comes. And he arrives to inform Job that a great windstorm blew down the house that his children were in which they were feasting, and killed them all. And I cannot even imagine for one moment this type of news. Wow. I hope you now understand, at least to some degree, the importance of Job's intercession for his children. Again, Job's faithfulness as a priest in the home would also give him that comfort for the loss here. So, what is Job to do with all this bad news? How is Job going to react? Most would probably turn against God. Most would probably curse God. And many would become angry with God that he permitted such terrible things. But Job maintains his spiritual integrity. Even in everything that he loved, which includes his children, Job did that which a godly man would do, no matter the cost. Reminds me of a great Anabaptist by the name of Derek Williams, as he was fleeing for his life. He's running on ice on a frozen river, and his pursuer is running after him. And Williams had the opportunity to escape for his life with the preaching of the gospel, but the ice broke and he turned around and saw his persecutor go into the ice. So he returns And he saves his own persecutor, the man that was seeking to kill. He goes back to save him. He was captured, imprisoned, and burned at the stake in 1569. You know why? Because that man had godly integrity. That's why. He could have escaped. Oh, my dear ones. God help us to have that godly integrity. Job lost his wealth, his finances, his farm, his animal, his servant, and sadly his family. But he did not lose his God. He still had the Lord his God in the midst of it all. Job did not serve God to get. He served God to give. He didn't base his salvation on what God had blessed him with. No, he based his salvation on God himself. And this could never be taken. They can take everything away from him, but they could never take his God from him, and they could never take his salvation from him. And so Job had to make a choice. How is he going to respond to all this tragic news? We all have a choice to make when tragedy strikes in our life. And as we have said many times also from this pulpit, you cannot change the fact that trials and tribulations will come into your life, but you can change how you will react when these calamities and heartbreaks come into your life. That can be changed. So the question must be asked, what is the basis of our love and service to God? Did he give us sunshine all the time without any storms? Could he bless me all the time? We're always living up in the mountain and never in the valley. Oh no, my dear ones. No, no, no. Jesus told us very clearly, peace I leave with thee. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth you, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He tells us also in another place, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, Job was not only righteous, and Job was not only repulsed with what had happened, but thirdly, thanks be to God, Job was also resolute. And we see this in verses 20 to 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all did Job sin not, nor charge God foolishly. Wow. Talk about spiritual integrity. There you have it. Job responds in such an appropriate way as a man of God, and yea, and as a godly father. The first thing he does react with an appropriate emotion as he tears his robe. He shaves his head. It was a sign of great emotion and pain in his heart, great grief. I mean, Job is not without sorrow regarding the pain of all his losses, especially of his family. It is natural to be broken and grief-stricken when we lose a loved one. But notice, the second thing he does, he falls down and he worships God. That blows me away. He rose up, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down, and worshiped God. I mean, this might sound strange to you. I mean, how can it be so grief-stricken and yet worship God? But you know what? They remind me of a man that God said that he was a man after God's own heart, and that's King David. Did not David do the same thing when he lost his baby boy in 2 Samuel 12, it says, but when David saw that the servant whispered, David perceived the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house when he required and set bread before him, and he did eat. The whole point here, Job does not blame God. He did not blame God for all the disasters. He did not blame God. I mean, what love and confidence in the God of his salvation. He had so great love for God that he was not going to accuse God of any evil. It is a testimony, again, of his character, of his integrity, of his conviction, and of his faith in God, that he can even worship God, even when he is so emotionally broken. And now, as we said earlier, Job was going to face the test he worried about his children. Remember, he was concerned that his children might curse God. And he even prayed and sacrificed that they would not. And now Job brought to the test that because everything that happened, he might curse God. But no, Job stood resolute in his faith and did not curse God, but he worshiped God. In spite of the loss of everything, his faith was still strong and resolute in his God. And so fathers, dads, our children will learn more about faith in God from our examples than from our preaching. Fathers, is our faith so resolute that nothing can separate us from the love of God? And so we must choose carefully the path we walk as dads so that our sons and our daughters will know where to go. Another illustration that I read says, quote, a man was climbing the mountain with his son, and his son was very young. And so they came to the place where the climbing was very difficult and dangerous. And so the father stopped to consider which way he should go. And while he was thinking, his little boy behind him said, Daddy, choose the good path, Daddy. I'm climbing right behind you, unquote. And that is so true, my father, my dear friend. Fathers, this morning, I remind you, fathers, our mission, fathers, is not mission impossible. We can, by the grace of God, be fathers of character, fathers of conviction, fathers of integrity, fathers of holy resolute, and be as Joshua when he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Fathers, the most important job in the world is fatherhood. And never, ever lose sight of that. You see, the greatest thing about Job was not his wealth. It was his godly testimony. His character. His conviction that was seasoned with such a holy resolute that nothing would deter or change his heart from loving and following the God of his salvation. He will do this as a Christian. He will do this as a man. And he will do this as a godly father. Again, Job demonstrated two important characteristics of a godly father. He feared God about everything. And he shunned evil at every cost. What testimony for us, my dear one. Though life was full of difficulty, Job was not destroyed by them. In fact, his faith actually grew. And I believe that he knew by experience the words that Paul would pen thousands of years later in 2 Corinthians 4:8 when he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And Job knew that he was not in despair. And may God give us fathers like Job. Our children need them today. And I beg to remind you, the conclusion of Job's life ended with a blessing as God gave him what? a twofold blessing of what he had before. Turn with me to Job 42 quickly. We'll try to bring this to a close. For the sake of time, we'll just pick up at verse 12. Job 42:12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. He had 4,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God restored his children. He gave him another 7 sons and another 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, name of the third Karen Kapaz. And in all the land were no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among the brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Wow. What a glorious testimony of a godly man. In other words, fathers, never forget that our future is safe in the hands of God. Fathers, let us invest everything you have in your family, in your wife, in your children, and commit yourself to God, your Father. And so by faith, fathers, I pray that God will see to it that he will promise to fulfill that one day we shall see fruit from our seed for his glory. And so, fathers, live up to responsibilities before God and use the spiritual privileges that he has given us, the spiritual blessings that are given to us. Thank God for these things. And let us use them in our relationship with God, even as our own father. And so let us be that man who fulfills God's design for fathers. Let us be intimate with God and invest our life for the future. May God help us to be the fathers he had called us to be for his glory and for his honor, so that we can have again that conviction of Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercies and grace. And again, the high calling of fatherhood, the hardest job in the world. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continually be with us, that we seek to be a godly father like Job. Lord, help us to have that integrity, that conviction, that character. Help us to be perfect, to be upright, to fear thee, God, and to eschew evil. And help us to have that resolute heart that no matter what might come against us, Lord, that at the end we will follow you all the days of our lives. To God, be pleased to add to thy word this morning. And thus we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen and amen.